Thank you for joining us on the Compass Financial Ministry podcast with Pastor Trevor Naidu. Compass Financial Ministry is a donation-funded Christian nonprofit that helps people grow closer to Jesus by aligning their finances to their faith. We do that by producing and distributing content like this that teaches what the Bible says about money, how you can apply it in your life, and how you can share it with others. Enjoy the podcast.
Grace to you. It's a joy once again to engage on the Your Money Counts journey. In our last session, we focused on the spiritual and practical principles regarding money and possessions and concluded with the problem. When we do not live by sound biblical truths, there are dire consequences that affect our lives, marriages, and families. As we engage today, I strongly encourage you to download a copy of the Your Money Counts book from the Compass Well-Versed in Finances website so that you can work through the study and set a strong foundation in the area of money and possessions. Our focus today is to look at the answer regarding wise stewardship in the area of finances. Now, the Bible is a compass giving us God's direction for handling money. The Word of God is not only inerrant, but infallible and all-sufficient. And that is why we can trust it to guide and steward us in how we manage money. It's worth noting that with 2,350 verses in the Bible addressing the matter of money, we would be wise as kingdom citizens to heed to its counsel. For it is, as noted in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it is inspired by God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 to 8 states, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We see within this text that God's word is flawless. It is without error, undefiled, trustworthy, essential, pure, and gloriously radiant. We further in the scripture see four glaring present participles, which affirms an ongoing relational walk with the Lord through the application of his word. These four present participles are number one, converting the soul. Number two, making wise the simple. Third, rejoicing the heart. And finally, enlightening the eyes. When we align to God's direction concerning how we handle money, we are called to consistently and faithfully, as revealed in this text, to be disciplined and committed to these foundational truths. The love for the Word of God must and should bear fruit, as we are called to also glorify God with our finances. Now, what is the impact of not following God's word? The Word of God gives us clear instructions on how we are to manage our money and possessions so that it glorifies God. However, when we disobey his commands, we bear the risk of making shipwreck of our lives. The financial pressure impacts negatively on our health, marriages, businesses, families, and even ministry. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it notes, where there is no revelation, or in other translation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. God's infallible word gives vision, direction, and guidance in how we are to handle our money and possessions. Failure to do so is like the foolish man building his house on the sand, who faced immense loss when his foundation was tested. However, the person who keeps the law is like the wise man who built his life on the foundation of God's inerrant word. Many have made financial shipwreck of their lives because of disobedience and pride. With increased daily, weekly, monthly, and annual expenses, many have not been able to budget their spending because God's word is not the foundation of their lives. As disciples of Christ, we must have a vision, a plan, short-term, and long-term goals in how we can steward God's resources apportioned to us for His glory and our good. Compass, well-versed in finances, provides these resources in ensuring that you are a wise steward, building on the foundation of sound biblical doctrine. I encourage you at this juncture to check out the Moment, Season, and Journey resources that will certainly help you build your finances God's way. We have found that most Christians don't know or have not applied God's financial principles to their lives. These principles are crucial for three reasons. So let's take a look at them. Firstly, how we handle money affects our fellowship with the Lord. In Luke chapter 16, verse 11, it notes, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Thus, it is vital to see in this text that Jesus equates how we handle our money with the quality of our spiritual life. Our journey of sanctification grows stronger as we apply these biblical truths. Psalm chapter 119, verse 13 affirms that the entrance of God's word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. God does not want His children to be unwise, foolish, and naive. We ought to grow. We ought to mature in how we engage with His word in the area of finances. If we manage money unfaithfully, our fellowship with God will suffer because we have disobeyed His righteous precepts. A deep, enormous thirst for the Word of God is what we all need, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Anyone who is not honest in using unrighteous mammon, worldly wealth, and resources for the Lord can scarcely expect Him to entrust true riches to him. A person who cannot handle money certainly cannot handle spiritual matters that are of much more value. To contravene the word of God is to disobey God Himself, for this is His inspired truth for us to live by in every sphere of our lives. There were times in the past that I engaged in all the religious activities of Christianity, but inwardly, there was no transformation in how I was to manage God's resources as a faithful steward. I was like a Pharisee, a whitewashed tomb, looking beautiful externally as Jesus called them in His day. I had all the religious boxes ticked externally, but inwardly, I was just bones. Scattered, no order, no structure, no firm goals and plans in the administration of money and possessions. There was no scriptural order and alignment to God's truth. I was romantically inclined to the word, but I was not married to it. I was religiously attached, but not relationally grounded in these financial principles, which resulted in my life being grace deficient until the day the Lord divinely connected me with the Compass Ministry. And now in my journey of sanctification, I'm starting to bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. The Compass Ministry is Christ-centered. It is Bible-based, discipleship-focused. It is Holy Spirit-led and prayer-driven. Now, these overarching pillars of this ministry will ensure that our fellowship with the Lord in the area of money and possessions will flourish as you apply these financial principles in every sphere of your life. Secondly, we see that possessions compete with the Lord. Possessions are a primary competitor with Christ for the lordship of our lives. Jesus emphatically tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is impossible to have a life wholly devoted to Christ whilst we are fervently attached to an inordinate desire for wealth and riches. Now, mammon refers to wealth, money, property, riches. No one can serve two masters, because a time will come when they make opposing demands. Jesus advises us to invest in our future with him by giving of ourselves. Mammon encourages us to collect material objects for our present enjoyment. But Jesus states that serving two masters is a simple impossibility. If you think that you are successfully serving two masters, you are deceived. It can't be done. As ancient Israel struggled with idolatry, they thought they could worship the Lord God and Baal. God constantly reminded them that to worship Baal was to forsake the Lord God. To be loyal to the one is to despise the other. In the natural sphere, it is impossible for a slave to serve two masters, for each claims him as his property, and the slave must respond to one or other of the claims with entire devotion, either from love or from interest. It can be simply said, don't serve your money. Let your money serve the Lord, and it will serve you. Certainly, Jesus is taking about the heart issue at hand. Many people would say they love God, but the service of money shows that in fact they do not. How can we tell who or what we are serving? One way is by remembering this principle. You will sacrifice for your God. If you will sacrifice for the sake of money, but what will not sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, don't deceive yourself. Money is your God. We must remember that we don't have to be rich to serve money and material things. The poor equally can be just as greedy and covetous as the rich can be. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, it notes that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. It wasn't enough for David to say that the entire earth belonged to the Lord. He added that all its fullness also belonged to God. It's difficult to think of a more sweeping statement of God's ownership. The fullness of the earth may mean its harvest, its wealth, its life, or its worship. In all these senses, the Most High God is possessor of all. The earth is full of God. He made it full, and he keeps it full. For God is present everywhere at the same time, in all of his fullness. God's ownership of the earth extends to the people who live upon it. Through the rights of creation and continuing provision, God has a claim upon every person who has ever lived. Our founder, Howard Dayton, makes reference to when the Crusades were being fought during the 12th century, the Crusaders employed mercenaries to fight on their behalf. Because it was a religious war, the Crusaders insisted that the mercenaries be baptized before fighting. As they were being baptized, the mercenaries would hold their swords out of the water to symbolize the one thing in their life that Jesus Christ did not control. They had the freedom to use the swords in any way they wished. Today, many people handle their money in a similar fashion. Though they may not be as obvious about it, they hold their wallets or purses out of the water, in effect saying, God, you can be the Lord of my entire life except for my money. I'm perfectly capable of handling that myself. A reflection of our bank statements will reveal our love for God and our commitment to the Great Commission. For many, it's the Great Omission, those who reject God's infallible worth. Thirdly, much of our lives revolves around the use of money. We spend countless hours during the week contemplating when and how we should be spending money, thinking about where to save and invest money, or praying about your giving. If we truly understand and have this internal conviction that God truly and comprehensively owns everything, we then with reverence and trembling will manage his financial resources by seeking his divine counsel in his revealed will, which is the word of God. Now, one of my favorite texts noted in Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lamp to my feet speaks of stability and illumination of God's word for my existence. Light to my path is the progressive journey in this life that prepares me for eternity with Christ. Outside of the revealed will of God for my life, I am like a ship sailing with no clear purpose and direction. The word guides negatively by forbidding certain behavior patterns, and it guides positively by showing the right way in the administration of our money and possessions. The word of God not only showed the psalmist where his feet stepped, but also the path he should remain upon. It showed him the next few steps to take. As financial disciples, it is of paramount importance that we stay committed and faithful in our financial journey. We need the Bible to teach us right from wrong. We certainly do have some inner sense of this in our conscience, but our conscience can be weak, it can be ignorant, or even damaged. The word of God is higher even than our conscience, and it teaches our conscience. This is not convenient guidance, ultimately for one's career, but truth for moral choices. Moral choices in how we administrate God's resources so that he is glorified in how his children live on this earth, firmly grounded and established in his word. Thus, we see the answer in faithfully applying God's financial principles in every area of our lives is revealed in his superlative word, the Bible. Now, there are two basic alternatives, the Bible and the answers people devise. The way most people handle money is in sharp contrast to God's financial principles. For your reading, you can, after each chapter of the book, look at the contrasting principles of the societal view and scriptural view in how we are to handle money. Now, the book of Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Men shouldn't judge God by their own thoughts and ways. He thinks and acts in ways that far transcends anything man could ever imagine. What comfort to know that we can totally trust our sovereign God, even in the area of money and possessions, because he far transcends human knowledge. He transcends the knowledge of the stock market. He transcends the knowledge of financial institutions once they are needed. And he also transcends every other earthly kingdom. This is our God, in whom we trust, for his majestic greatness is revealed in and through his eternal decrees before time, space, and matter. We cannot trust in the counsel and wisdom of men who are not grounded in biblical truth and who do not have the mind of Christ, as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. But rather, we trust in the divine counsel, purpose, and will of God. We trust in God alone, who is the author and finisher of our faith. God's gracious thoughts exceeds all human imagination. No one, absolutely no one, can fathom the depths of his wisdom. When we trust in God and in his divine blueprint for our lives, we will all live learning to be content. So, how do we learn to be content? Contentment is mentioned 6 times in the Bible, and surprisingly, 5 of those refer to money. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul writes, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When we live with the understanding that God owns everything and that we are stewards of His financial resources, we ought not to be anxious nor stressed, but rather comforted and content by trusting in His covenantal promises for us, His children. The word content literally means self-sufficient. In Stoic philosophy, this Greek word described a person who impassively accepted whatever circumstances brought. For the Greeks, this contentment came from personal sufficiency. But for Paul, true sufficiency is found in the strength that Christ brought. In handling the whole subject of finances, it is lovely to see the delicacy and courtesy which Paul employs. He does not want them to think that he is complaining about any shortage of funds. Rather, he would have them know that he is quite independent of such mundane circumstances. He has learned to be content. No matter what his financial condition might be, contentment is really greater than riches. For if contentment does not produce riches, it achieves the same object by banishing the desire for them. The Your Money Counts book is to help you learn God's way of handling money and possessions. This book will offer you practical ways to integrate these principles into your life. As you discover these truths and put them into practice, you will draw closer to Christ, submit more fully to Him as Lord, learn to be content, and set your financial house in order. May the divine counsel, purpose, and will of God for your life bear fruit in your life that is worthy of repentance, as noted in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. The word repent biblically means to change the mind. It is my prayer that as you journey in these studies, which are firmly established on biblical truth, that you will have a change of mind in the way you view money and possessions. Remember, your money counts in your relationship with God. So from your host, Trevor Naidoo, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We invite you to financially support Compass so we can reach more people with God's truth about money. Visit compassfinancialministry.org and hit donate.